And in fact, let's all open our Bibles to the book of Psalm chapter 72, where the theme of the message this morning is entitled All About the King. And you'll notice in your Bibles that if there is a title for this psalm, it'll simply say A Psalm of Solomon. Now, I'm going to read through this psalm, and when I get to the end, I want you to remember that the title says A Psalm of Solomon, because at the end, we're going to read something, and you're going to go, huh? Okay, you ready for that? I want us all to practice that. Huh? Huh? There you go. So there you go. Just remember, and don't drop your line. Play your part. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all their generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. He shall live. The gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Yeah, did you see that? Because the title says, A Psalm of Solomon. And yet verse 20 says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Huh? That seems a little odd, doesn't it? Keep in mind that the Psalms were divided in what are called books, five different groupings, the collection of Psalms. Psalm 72 ends book 2. Though the title of Psalm 72 says A Psalm of Solomon, and it is, Psalm 72 ends with The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, two things. Number one, we have this confusion. Was it penned by Solomon or penned by David? Number two, if you know anything about the Psalms, there are at least 18 more Psalms that are attributed to David after Psalm 72. So if the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, why are there still more 18 more psalms after Psalm 72? And then secondly, the second question is, who actually penned Psalm 72? Is it a Psalm of Solomon, or is it a prayer of David? Now, keep in mind that each psalm was its own entity. And the 150 Psalms were written over many, many years, decades, even centuries by many, many different authors. Later on, 150 of them were chosen as believed to be God-breathed, and they came now within the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture simply means the various books that are believed to be God-breathed, inspired, the very Word of God. These Psalms, 150 Psalms, are part of the canon of Scripture. Later on, these Psalms were collected into different groupings. Ancient groupings had Psalm 72 at the end of all of the Psalms of David. And thus, when we read in verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended in some ancient collection of Psalms. Indeed, that did come at the end. Years later, for reasons unknown to me, the groupings of them were shuffled around, and there are now 18 more Psalms of David that come after Psalm 72. But originally, when one of the earlier collections of the Psalms, it was not so. Psalm 72 did end the Psalms, or the collection of David's Psalms. As for question number two, who actually penned this Psalm, verse 20 says, the what? Prayers. Okay, that's not insignificant. That's very significant. The prayer, not the Psalms, but the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Solomon penned this psalm, wrote this psalm about what his father David had been praying about. Number one, blessings for Solomon, David's son. But also, prayers of blessing about the future son of David, the Messiah, the root and offspring of David, Jesus Christ himself. So when it says the prayers of David are ended, basically Solomon is saying all that my dad prayed about are now coming to a conclusion here in this psalm. This psalm concludes all that my dad David was praying about. So questions are answered, mystery solved. Let's move on now with the content of this psalm. In verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 72, we read about the character of the king. The character of the king. There will be 5 different aspects about the king. And the first part here is the character of the king. Verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. So here Solomon is praying for himself what his father David had prayed for him as well. Number one, that he would rule and reign according to God's judgments. And number two, that he would be righteous in his own walk before the Lord. That Solomon would administer justice to the people, but he himself would also be righteous before God. Now, when David died, the Lord came to Solomon, and he basically gave Solomon what we would call a blank check. Ask whatever you want. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So if you want to keep your finger there in Psalm 72 and turn to the left of your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, which, praise the Lord, comes after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, on that night, so it's the night of Solomon's inauguration, the night when everybody was rejoicing, now Solomon's the king. We miss David, but his son Solomon's now going to rule and reign. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Okay, now put yourself in Solomon's sandals. And God comes to you and says, what do you want? It's like you've rubbed the magic lamp, and out comes the all-powerful genie, and he says, your wish is my command. What do you want? What would you ask for? What would you ask for? Some winning lotto numbers? I don't know. So he asked Solomon that. He gives him a blank check. What do you want? Solomon said to God, well, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Lord, you've allowed me to be a king of many, many people. Verse 10. Now, here's his request. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people so that I can walk before them rightly, he's saying. For who can judge this great people of yours? Or and Solomon, even before receiving this wonderful blessing from God, is showing wisdom here. They're your people, God. And they need a king who is going to walk before them and rule over them with justice and righteousness the way you do. And that's what he's asking God to make him into. A king who would judge righteously and one who would walk before God personally in a righteous manner. Then God said to Solomon, verse 11, because this was in your heart, you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And some lovely parting gifts. Notice, I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. And there have been some rich kings and some rich sultans, but none of them achieved the greatness of the wealth and power of King Solomon. So that's what God promised to give him. Here back in Psalm 72, Solomon is asking God to make good on that promise. Please bless me with righteous judgment and a righteous life. There was another descendant of David who was also given a blank check. And guess who that descendant was? Our Lord Jesus, that's right. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, here's what God says to his only begotten son. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. So the father says to the son, ask for everything, the whole thing. So that one day when children sing, he's got the whole world in his hands, they'll be singing the truth. So ask for it all. And you know what Jesus did? Do you know when he asked for it all? Do you know when he received it all? On the cross. Not a couple few years earlier when Satan tried to convince Jesus there was a shortcut, even though there wasn't. Remember when he was tempted in the wilderness and Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all these are mine and I'll give them to whomever I wish and I'll give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. Of course, Jesus said, away with you, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord and him only shall you serve. Jesus refused to bow to Satan because even if Satan had given him the kingdoms of the world, because Jesus then was under Satan, it would still belong to the devil anyway. It was a deception. But it was a temptation, just like our temptations, the things that we face when we're drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. Satan holds the carrot out there. Isn't it delicious? Isn't it wonderful? Don't you want it? Our flesh that wants to bypass the way of God and go right after the lust of the flesh says, oh yeah, that looks good. I want it. But Satan fails to tell us that within that bait, there is a hook that's going to kill us. And so within the bait of they're all mine, I'll give them to you, all the kingdoms, and they're yours, Jesus. The hook was, but if you submit to me, then all will still belong to me. And the Father, though, had said, it is all yours, but you got to do it my way. You know, salvation is ours, but we must do it his way. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ and none other. And certainly not by our works either. It's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So the Father said to the Son, ask and I'll give it to you all. And Jesus on the cross asked and received. And now the whole world is basically on layaway. It's already paid for. And one day soon, he's coming back to possess it all. He will possess it all. But you know, right now he can possess you all and me all if we all want him to. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we should look at that man, that woman in the mirror and say, Lord, your kingdom come to that guy, to that gal, and not just part of me, but all of me. All of me, Lord, nothing short of all. I want your rule to be over me like that. Back in Psalm 72, as we're cooking along with verse 2, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Now, this was true of Solomon. After he had asked God for wisdom, a very interesting case came along. Two prostitutes came to him for justice. And it's a fascinating story. I know you'll want to read it with me. So again, stay there in Psalm 72, but turn back to 1 Kings. It's a couple of books before 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, where we read, "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth.'" So they're two pregnant harlots, prostitutes, living together. "And we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house." So just the two mamas and the two babies. "So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from her side while your maidservant, while I slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." So apparently one of the prostitutes' kids died in the night. And this woman decided she would swap babies. That's the story of the first one. Now the story of the second one. Verse 22, "Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son. The dead one is your son.' And the first woman, woman number one, said, 'No, but the dead one is your son. The living one is my son.' Her word against her word. Thus they spoke before the king. The king said, 'Well, this one says this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. The other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" It's a dilemma here. There's a hung jury. And the judge has to basically call. I don't know what he would do in such a case. I have no idea what he would do. But Solomon was given the wisdom of God. And he said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Now, you know the story. Well, if you don't know the story, at this point you're going, "Oh, you've got to be kidding me. This is the wisdom of God?" Oh, yeah. Just hang on. Story isn't over. Let's read on. "The woman whose son was living," the real mama, "spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. She goes, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him.' But the other woman, the one who knew that she was the mom of the dead kid, said, 'Well, let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child. By no means kill him, for she is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." So this is an example of how God gave Solomon supernatural wisdom to know how to judge his people righteously. And by the way, when Jesus returns, his judgment will be completely, totally, utterly, and forever righteous as well. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. You notice man is capitalized because Jesus is the God-man. God became one of us. God took on human flesh. So the Father's appointed a day when he would judge the world in righteousness by Jesus whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is who he claimed to be, and he is the judge of the whole world, including your judge and mine. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One of two judgment seats, either the Bema seat, the place of reward for the believer, or the great white throne judgment seat, the place of condemnation for the non-believer. And his judgment will be totally right. No question, no appeal process. His judgments will be completely right. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? If there's any question, would you please come forward after the service and let's take care of those questions this morning. So Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge the world. And then he's going to usher in a time of glory such as the world has never seen. Back in Psalm 72, verse 3, the mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. It was true of Solomon and will be fully true in Jesus. In Revelation 19, verse 15, when he comes back, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And this is all about the character of the king. What we've been reading about is the character of the king, truth and righteous in his judgments and totally righteous in his nature. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the character of the king. And now, in verses 5 through 7, we read the response to the king. The response to the king. Verse 5, they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Now, this can't be speaking of Solomon because he died and the sun and the moon still endure even to this day. But this does refer to our Lord Jesus. This is a prophecy. Number one, when he returns and rules and reigns, all the people, even those who never believed in him up to that point, those who rejected him at that point, when he returns, every knee will bow before him. And then he will usher in an age of blessing, again, such as the world has never seen. Notice in verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Time of fruitfulness and blessing. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace. Oh, man, wouldn't it be nice to turn on the news and they only would report that everything was great today. Nothing bad happened. Everybody felt secure and peaceful. Nobody locked their doors. Nobody broke in. Everybody left their keys in their ignition and nobody went for a joyride. It was a great day, and tomorrow, because Jesus is here ruling and reigning, it's going to be a great day tomorrow. Wouldn't that be great? It will be great, and it's coming to an earth near you. For 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule and reign over the earth, and during that time, Satan is going to be held in chains of darkness, and the people of the earth will experience righteousness and peace and blessing. But then we come to the end of the 1,000 years. Satan will be let loose for a short season. And believe it or not, those people on the earth at that time, not you, not me, not the church, we are the bride of Christ. We will have a different position than the people who are on the earth at that time. These are descendants of tribulation survivors and those that were allowed into the kingdom. Some reason, when Satan is let loose, he will deceive those people and they will launch a rebellion against Jesus. But the rebellion will be brief and will be put down permanently. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, the deceived rebels went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Where the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, all the rebels. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Woo-hoo! and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And at that point, then will be the great white throne judgment, and all the dead will be brought before Jesus, those whose names were not written in this book of life, and they will be judged, and they too will be cast into the lake of fire. And then, as we just read in Psalm 72, the moon will be no more. This is at the end. So there's a 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and then something's going to happen to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Take a picture of them now. They're not going to last. In Revelation 21, verse 1, now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there were no more sea. There's no more oceans. Peter tells us in his epistle that the elements will like a scroll that's rolled up, will roar away with a huge roar, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth itself, it's all going to poof, it's all going to go away. And then a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and there's will descend from the throne of God. In Revelation 21, verse 23, the city, the new Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or moon to shine in it. It's not going to be there, number one, but there's no need for it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The glory of God, God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, He is the light that illuminates the entire universe at that point. Because the sun and the moon are gone, and Jesus is there, and so will we be, because we simply asked Him to be the Lord of our lives. Wow, isn't He good? Isn't He wonderful? We've just prayed, Lord Jesus, please be the Lord of my life. And then He writes our names in His book of life. And then to be absent from the body, we'll be present with Him in that glory that's to come. Can't wait. So, response to the King. He's the King. His universe. His rules. Some respond with fear, submission, obedience, and faith. And they receive peace and righteousness. But others will respond with rebellion. And their rebellion will be put down quickly and permanently. And those are the responses to the King. Either you want Him to be your Lord or you're not interested. That's the response of the world today. God has given you the freedom to choose. He wants you to love Him, but He won't force you, because if He did, it wouldn't be love. You have the choice to love the Lord Jesus or not. If you love Him, He promises eternal glory. If you don't love Him, He swears by Himself you will be judged forever and ever. Choice is yours. Is He telling them the truth or not? You decide by whether or not you give Him your life. So the character of the King, then the response of the King, and now verses 8 through 14, the realm. The rule, the reign, the realm, His kingdom, the realm of the King. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, the Pacific to the Atlantic and all things in between, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness, even those that have never heard, will bow before Him, and His enemies will lick the dust. Again, everybody, when Jesus returns, everybody will surrender to Him, will kneel to Him. In Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now today, we can bow our knees unto salvation. But if a person does not submit today, and they wait, and they die, or if they wait and then the Lord returns, for them it will be too late. It will be a knee-bowing unto condemnation. But make no mistake about it. every knee is going to bow, even the hardened atheist, the one who is so convinced that evolution is how we got here, even they will bow their knees before Jesus. But at that point, it will be too late. It will be too late. But when he does return, every knee will bow and every nation will then come underneath his domain for his purposes and for his glory. Notice verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. This is speaking of the people of the Mediterranean, all the lands of the Mediterraneans, which today, as far as religion goes, mostly Catholic and Protestant. And I make that point because of the next part of verse 10, the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. This speaks of southern Arabia and North Africa, which today is mostly Islamic. So all the religions of the world, everybody, even those that are convinced of the lies, false religion, they are finally going to embrace the truth one day. Yes, all kings and presidents, by the way, shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, even the good old U.S. of A. Our nation will one day serve Jesus and do his will completely. Is sexual immorality the will of God? But yet it is legal in our country. Is abortion of the will of God? No, but it's legal in our country. Name the sin. There are many sins, many evils that are legal in our nation. And it's because they're not born again. It's their nature. It's their nature to sin. That's why we have laws on the books that promote and even encourage sin. It's just how it is. But when Jesus comes back, every law, every statute is going to come underneath the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every nation is going to be involved in helping those that are helpless. He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. The entire world one day will carry out the express will of Jesus Christ, ministering to the needy and the poor, helping the helpless, redeeming lives from oppression and violence. Life will be precious, not a thing to be destroyed in the womb. The realm of the King, Jesus, will be over all the earth and over all the rulers, for Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But at this point today, does Jesus' realm include me, include you? And how much of us does his realm rule over? How much of his realm is over us? 50%, 75%? Lord, we pray you'd get us up to 100%. Where your kingdom, your rule would be so complete over us, just as it will be when you return to rule and reign. So far, we've seen the character of the King, the response to the King, the realm of the King, and now the prosperity of the King. And by the way, his prosperity will be ours as well. The prosperity he brings to the earth that will glorify his name that's come through him will bless us abundantly. Verse 15, he shall live. The gold of Sheba will be given to him. Apparently the gold of Sheba is good. Going to be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. The whole world will make pilgrimages to come to worship Jesus at the temple that will be built in Jerusalem. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. How abundant? Well, it says on the top of the mountains. Now, I don't know a whole lot about farming, but I know that you don't grow grain on the top of mountains. It's too rugged. It's too high. The weather is hostile to growing grain. This means that everything is going to change. And even in places where you can't grow things today, you'll be able to grow things then. We're going to have to change the name of the Sahara Desert to the Sahara Forest or something. The Dead Sea is going to have to change its name. The sea formerly known as Dead, because life is going to be given to it in the millennial rule and reign of Jesus Christ. There will be no hunger. And the Bible says that the nations will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up arms against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In other words, all the billions and trillions of dollars that are poured into the military machines of the world, all that money is now going to be diverted into agriculture. Death Valley is going to have to change its name, folks, because it's going to be alive with produce and with an abundance. No need for weapons of war, because it won't come in the hearts of people to make war. I can't wait. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. When Jesus returns with you and me, the world itself will be glad for us. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Verse 17 of Psalm 72 says, His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed, including Iran, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, and even the United States of America. All the nations call him blessed. Why? Because in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world will then become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Somebody please say amen to that. Amen. Well, so far we've seen the character of the king, the response to the king, the realm of the king, and the prosperity of the king. And now, finally, praises to the king. As per way of reminder, all 150 psalms are subdivided into five different groupings or five different books. Each book ends with what's called a doxology, a short phrase of praise and worship to God. Psalm 72 again closes out book 2, and it ends with a doxology, praise to the king. Notice verse 18, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Only God does wondrous things. There are no miracles attributed to other religions, only to Jesus. Only to the true, one true and living God. In fact, the Gospels record at least 38 wondrous works, mighty miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. At least 38 of them. And here they are. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus healed an official's son. Jesus drove out an evil spirit. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus healed many sick at evening. There was the first miraculous catch of fish. Jesus cleansed a man with leprosy. Jesus healed a centurion's son. Jesus healed a paralytic. Jesus healed a man's withered hand. Jesus raised a widow's son in a city called Nain. Jesus, and the son was dead, by the way. Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus cast demons into a herd of pigs, thus creating deviled ham. He was going to cast them into a poultry farm to make deviled eggs, but that's another story. Jesus healed a woman in the crowd that had the 12-year-long flow of blood. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter to life. She was dead, but because of Jesus, she lived. Jesus healed two blind men. Jesus healed a man unable to speak. Jesus healed an invalid at Bethesda. Jesus fed 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. Jesus walked on water. Jesus healed many sick in Gennesaret. Jesus healed a Gentile woman's demon-possessed daughter. Jesus healed a deaf and dumb man. Jesus fed 4,000 with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Jesus healed a blind man at Bethsaida. Jesus healed a man born blind. Jesus healed a boy with a demon. Jesus paid the temple tax by telling Peter to go catch a fish and look in its mouth, and the first fish you catch, it'll have a coin in its mouth that we can pay our temple tax with. And it happened. That's why I fish a lot. Anyway. Jesus healed a blind, mute demoniac. Jesus healed a crippled woman. Jesus healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. At least 3 people that we know of that Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus restored sight to Bartimaeus. Jesus withered the fig tree, cursed it, and it withered. Jesus healed the servant's severed ear. Who cut off that ear of the servant? Peter. Jesus raised himself from the dead. That's a big one. And then after he arose from the dead, there was the second miraculous catch of fish after his resurrection. At least 38 miracles that the 4 Gospels record. And John says this in John 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Isn't that cool? And you know what? Jesus is not finished doing wondrous works. He works in and through the church. And many people have been healed. Many people have been delivered over the years. And I've talked to some missionaries in foreign countries, and they even report that they know of people that have been even raised from the dead. The Lord is alive and well and all-powerful even today. He's not done. That's why verse 19 goes on to say, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And such a great point that he says amen twice. Let's read that last part together. Amen and amen. And then it says the prayers of David. These are the things that David had been praying about, that Solomon wrote about. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So in this, I get it now. There you go. Good job. Thank you for participating. I appreciate that. Someone's listening. This morning we've read about the character of the king. The response to the king. You either love him or you hate him. But everyone's going to bow to him. Make no mistake about him. The realm of the king, which I pray would include all of my life and yours as well. The prosperity of the king. He's going to inherit it all. And finally, praises to the king. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But do you know him as your king? Do you truly know him as your Lord, or do you kind of do what you want and then ask God to bless your choices? That's sadly a lot of people. Believers, they've asked Jesus to be the Lord of their lives, but yet they don't really quite understand what that means. They think, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Great, I'm going to be kind of a good person, I guess. But when we say Lord, that means Master. That means we submit to his will. That means we're asking, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? What job do you want me to have? And if you're a young person, who am I supposed to marry? And when, Lord, what is your will concerning this? If you're a young person, you're going to go to college. What course would Jesus want you to study? What would he have you do? What kind of car does Jesus want you to drive? Does he want you to drive a car? What does he want? His lordship, his rule, his reign. He wants to rule it all because he knows what's best for us. So may we find ourselves bending our knee to him even today. Bending everything, our wills, before him today. And if you'd like somebody to pray with, to make that a reality, that you want to make that decision today, I'm ready today to really submit and surrender. Maybe I'm 80% in, but that 20%, it needs to come underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you'd like somebody to pray with after the closing song, please come forward. We'd be honored to pray with you. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, what a cool psalm. It tells us so much about what you're going to do. Lord, this is our future. Lord, we are excited about the future because you hold the future and you have us. It's all going to be yours, Lord, and we pray that all of us would be yours even now. Lord, for any of us who are struggling with surrendering, we just have that self-will, we got our own plans, and we think this is going to make us happy, and so we make our plans, and then we ask you to bless our plans. Lord, if anybody's struggling with that, I pray that you would turn it around today, that we would say, Lord, your will be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, because you know best. And those who don't yet know you, Lord, they're going to bow. But I pray it would be today unto salvation and not tomorrow unto condemnation. And so, Lord, wherever people are, you know. We trust you, Lord, to speak to their hearts. But I pray that we would respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit. We would respond to whatever it is, Lord, that you are wanting us to do, to say. So, Lord, thank you that you're speaking to us, even through these words that were penned probably 2900 years ago. Still so relevant, so vital for us today. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we?